And in your Bibles this morning, we'd like for you to find the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and then find chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab one from the chair in front of you. We're going to be reading from that in just a little bit, and you can follow along there. A lot of other scriptures we'll have up on the screen, but that one we'd really want you to be able to see for yourself. Well, yesterday was April Fool's, and any of you get April Fooled yesterday? Anybody that would be willing to admit it? Not very many, not very many. I made it through the whole day until about 9 o'clock at night, and then somebody got me. They April Fooled me. I thought I was going to make it the whole way. And I say that because, you know, when you April Fools people, you kind of do different things. And so a question I'd like to ask all of you this morning is, have you ever tried to pose as someone that you're not? And if you did, don't need to raise your hand, but were you convincing enough to get away with it? That's the real question. Not just posing to be somebody, but actually doing it so convincingly that you were able to get away with it. Well, some of you might remember the 2002 movie, Catch Me If You Can. And it starred Leonardo DiCaprio and Tom Hanks. The movie was actually a biographical film based on the life of Frank Abagnale, who before his 19th birthday successfully performed cons that netted him millions of dollars. And he did so by trying to be somebody he wanted. He posed as a Pan Am airline pilot, a Georgia doctor, and a Louisiana lawyer. And it's an intriguing story that we're going to revisit a little bit later in the message, so hang on to that. We are at week 25 of a 31-week study that has been helping us wrap our minds around the story of God's interaction with mankind that he's revealed to us in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And the story, this book that we're using, is a helpful tool because instead of following the topical order like the Bible is arranged, it contains the narrative portions, just the narrative portions of the Bible, arranged for us in chronological order so that it reads much like a story. And I would hope over the last few months that you've been getting a better picture of how the story of God has been unfolding. Well, in this week's reading, in chapter 25, we're going to focus on a very, very important question. So when you read this week, be looking for it. The question is this: who is Jesus? What is his identity? And that question was as significant 2,000 years ago as it is today. And that's probably why Jesus took some time after his closest followers had the opportunity to hear him teach and then to witness many of his miracles. He took some time to take them aside and question them about his identity. And so in Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13, we find here's what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, many scholars, we'll stop right there, many scholars think it was no coincidence that Jesus chose this particular location to question the disciples about his identity. Caesarea Philippi was near the area where the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, if you can remember back that far, where he led the northern kingdom of Israel to forsake the one true God and began to worship idols. So it was a place of idol worship. It was also the same place where the Greeks and the Romans claimed to receive revelation from the god Pan, and many of you are familiar with that. It also served as a host to shrines of a plethora of other gods. In fact, I've got a couple pictures for you. The one on the left would have been what it might have looked like back in Jesus' day, and you notice the shrines that are there. And then the picture on the right is actually how it looks today. And I can verify that because we were there just a couple of years ago. The biggest cave there would be similar to where the temple is in the middle of that picture on the left. But then notice the other little places in there. Those were little shrines where gods would go in. And the region really would be very similar to like a Sam's Club or a Costco if you were going to shop for a god, because you could find any flavor of God that you were hoping for or looking for there. And that's where Jesus takes his disciples. And so when he gets them there, in verse 13, then it says he decides to ask them a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, we're looking at the question, three words there that I want you to just grab hold of, because we're going to come back to that later as well. But it's the Son of Man. But they ask him, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, as we might imagine, the people in Jesus' day had numerous opinions about who Jesus might have been, who he could be. And so in verse 14, the disciples replied, well, some think you're John the Baptist, others maybe Elijah, still others that maybe you're Jeremiah, or at least one of the prophets. And you know what's interesting about that is that it's really not much different now. I think, honestly, today we kind of find ourselves in a Caesarea Philippi of our own, where there's a lot of different entities that people identify as gods and are worshiping, as well as many different views about who Jesus is and who he was and his identity. And we're going to watch a little video clip here, I think taken on the streets of New York City, and people were asked the question, who is Jesus? And I'm just going to warn you, it's a little raw, but also, honestly, I think it's a little bit real with kind of where we're at.
White guy with a beard?
Oh my God, you are! You're Jesus Christ!
He died for our sins so that we could be saved. And in my religion, it means we can f*** up as much as we want. And as long as we are truly sorry, then we're saved.
A white guy, looks like he's from the 60s.
A reason to believe and to continue on in your life and your journey.
Not that blonde-haired dude that they show in all those pictures.
I think Jesus was just a story made up by someone. Could have been probably a real person. It's something special, but not like the story says.
I'm actually glad you're all here tonight. I want to tell you that one of you will betray me.
Nah, just kidding.
Ah, he's doing that thing he did in his storybook.
Jesus, a friend of mine from Puerto Rico.
I don't know. I don't know Jesus very well, so.
Jesus? Like Jesus, the Son of God?
Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Definitely not the guy who cuts my lawn.
Dear Tiny and for Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace.
Yes, there's definitely something special about Jesus. The same things that are special about me and you and, well, everybody.
Definitely good morals and beliefs, and possibly had some special gift.
Oh,
oh my God!
Jesus.
It's Jesus!
And his best pal, Peter! Oh, wow!
Who do you say Jesus is?
He's really important. His birthday's coming up.
People, believe in Jesus. He is your savior. He is number one.
Everyone is giddy with anticipation for Jesus to come out because, as we all know, if Jesus comes out of his house and is not scared by his shadow, it means the next 1,000 years will be full of peace and love.
He's just really chill. I think he even smoked some pot, so I love Jesus even more.
He seems like a kind of Gandhi-type guy.
Some superpower. I just don't know. I believe in him, so.
He was Jewish.
Look, I think he's inspiring for a lot of people, so that's really cool to me.
God bless him.
A make-believe story that's got blown out of proportion.
Who is Jesus? The answers are all over the board. Now, I just want to say there are obviously people today who see Jesus as just some kind of a legend, and so they don't take him or his teaching seriously. But what's interesting is that even among those who actually believe that Jesus was a real person, there's a lot of different ideas about who he really was. And that was the same back in Jesus' day, so a lot of similarities. And so I want us to just think for a moment, what are some of the common beliefs about who Jesus was, even back then, and who people believe he is today? Well, I think one of the things people would say is that I believe Jesus was a good man. He was a good man. In fact, we heard some people kind of mention that. Well, back in Jesus' day, in John 7, it says, among the crowds, there was widespread whispering. And the reason they were whispering is because they didn't want the religious leaders to hear them, because if they said anything positive about Jesus, they'd usually get kicked out of the synagogue. So they're mumbling among themselves. And then it says, some said, hey, he is a good man. And it's no wonder, because when you think about it, everywhere Jesus went, he was always doing good things. He was loving on people. He was caring for the hurting and the hopeless, the little ones and the lost ones. When some parents brought their children to Jesus, you know, the disciples said that he's not going to have time for them. But in Luke chapter 18, it says Jesus called the children and said, hey, you let the children come to me and don't hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He was a good man. He would look after the person. In fact, I think if Jesus were to eat at a high school today, he would walk around the lunchroom and he'd look for the kid that was sitting by himself and he would go eat with that guy. And the reason I know that is because the story we heard about Zacchaeus when he was in Jericho. And remember the short little guy that wanted to see Jesus and he had to climb up in a sycamore tree to be able to see him. And when Jesus stopped that day, he looked up and saw an outcast, a guy who probably had very few friends. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go have lunch at your house today. Jesus was a good man. That's why a lot of people will just give him that identity. Another identity that people give Jesus was that he was a great teacher. Oh, he was a great teacher. Last week, we actually saw how people were amazed by Jesus' teaching. And even today, Jesus taught things that even 2,000 years later, people who know very little bit about him have taken his teachings to heart. I think most people in the world today have heard about the golden rule, treat other people like you would want to be treated in Matthew 7. I mean, what an amazing thought, amazing teaching. And then on one particular occasion, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, some individuals brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And really, they were trying to trap him because they knew he was a good man and they wouldn't, you know, he wouldn't want them to stone her right there. And so they said, hey, the law says this. How are you going to get out of that? And remember, Jesus stood up and he makes this profound statement. He says, okay, how about this? The one of you, if without sin, can throw the first stone. Well, he knew there wasn't going to be anybody that was going to be able to throw the first stone. He was a great teacher. And then some people will take it even just a little step farther. They'll say, well, I've got to admit, Jesus must have been a prophet of God. I mean, we have to go a little bit beyond there. And that's what we just heard the disciples report to Jesus when he questioned them about what people were saying concerning his identity. I mean, many people recognize that Jesus had way too much knowledge and too much power to be anything less than a prophet. That's why in Matthew 21, we see it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. And they ask, who is this? That's always the big question about Jesus. And the crowd's answers, this is Jesus, a prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And so all those sound good, a good man, a great teacher, a prophet of God. But we need to come to terms with this morning that there's something inherently wrong, though, with identifying Jesus as simply a good man or a great teacher or even a prophet of God. And that's because Jesus really didn't leave us any option to say that, he was merely a good man or a great teacher or a prophet of God. And the reason we don't have that option is I think, very well summed up in an argument that was first presented by a man named C.S. Lewis. If you've ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote those. He was actually a self-proclaimed atheist who later became a Christ follower and subsequently a prolific writer. And the argument he presented insists that there are really only three possible answers to the question, who is Jesus? And what we could call it, I think, would be Jesus' identity trilemma. It wasn't a dilemma because it wasn't two. There was actually three options, hence the trilemma. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. It's included in your notes. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And here's what they'll say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. A lot of people would accept him like that today. But I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something even worse. And what C.S. Lewis and what many others have said is that there are really only three plausible explanations for who Jesus is. We're not going to be able to call him a good man or a great teacher. And that's going to be a challenge because the first plausible explanation would be that Jesus was simply a liar, that he was a liar. Now, why would I say that Jesus was a liar? Well, because if Jesus made the claims that he did and he knew that he wasn't God, then he was lying to his followers. And if he was a liar, then we'd also have to say he was even more so a hypocrite. Because here's a guy who told others to be honest while he taught and lived this colossal lie. Now again, you go back in Jesus' day, they had the same issues. In John chapter 7, where we heard about some saying he is a good man, recognized that other people were hearing what he was saying, and then, man, if he's making those claims, he deceives the people. See, if Jesus knew that he was not the Son of God, but he was willing to lie about it, that would really make him not only a liar, it would really make him a fairly evil man, because he intentionally misled people, many of whom were going to suffer later on and even die because they chose to believe in him. And you know what? If we really hear that, that pretty much rules out Jesus being a good man or even a great teacher. So some would say, well, how about then a prophet of God? Well, let me just remind you, a true prophet of God would have never made the claims that Jesus did. Prophets of God knew that they were called by God to speak on his behalf, but that they weren't God. In fact, there was a prophet that God sent right before Jesus, the guy named John, who came and prepared the way. And when people saw him, they started to wonder, hey, is this maybe the Christ? And so in John chapter 1, it says, now this is John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, and it says he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. He said, man, I am not the Messiah. And so Jesus could have been a liar. And yet, I think the view of Jesus being a liar really just doesn't jive with what we know about Jesus and the results of his life and his teaching. I mean, whenever and wherever Jesus has been proclaimed, lives have been changed. Nations have actually repented. Thieves have gone straight. Alcoholics have thrown away their bottles. Hateful individuals have become all of a sudden channels of love. Someone whose life has had that kind of impact could never be a phony. So then that brings us to the second option of the trilemma. If Jesus wasn't a liar, then he obviously would have to be a lunatic. Now, why a lunatic? The answer is because Jesus claimed to be God. That's one of the reasons why so many of the religious leaders wanted him dead. Because Jesus went around saying some pretty, interesting things. Like in John chapter 8, Jesus said, very truly I tell you. That's like someone saying to you, hey, to be honest with you. And then he said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you were a Jew and you heard that, there was two things that you heard in there. Because Abraham lived over 1,000 years before Christ, and Jesus is saying, I was around before Abraham. That makes him kind of crazy. And then he says, I am. And if you remember back when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, who am I going to send, or what am I going to tell that sent me? And God said, how about I am? And they heard that. They made that connection. See, Jesus went around saying some crazy things. Remember the Son of Man statement I asked you to grab hold of a little bit ago? Do you know that over 80 times in the gospel, Jesus uses that title for himself, Son of Man? This week while you're reading, look for it, you're going to see it. And in the Jewish ear, when they would hear Son of Man, it would automatically take them back to the Old Testament to a prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7. And there was a prophecy there of the Messiah that read like this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All the nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus was claiming to be God. And if Jesus sincerely believed that he was the Son of God, but he wasn't, and so he was himself deceived to the point that he would be willing to die because of it, I mean, that has to put Jesus in the category of a lunatic. Now, there are some phrases that are commonly used today in reference to people who are not all there. And I imagine in Jesus' day, some people thought this about Jesus. They'll say things like, the porch light's on, but nobody's home. He's a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I like this last one the best. The wind blows freely between his ears. And that's what people would have to think. And there's places for people who experience delusional thoughts about who they are. One time a person went in to visit the social room at a mental institution, and when they got in there, they kind of saw this strange, odd sight. In the center of the room stood this young man standing tall, looking proud, with his hand thrust into the button front of his coat. And then in a nearby corner, an older man stood apart from everyone else, staring very seriously at the ceiling. Well, the visitor inquired about the identity of the young man, and the young man replied, "Well, of course, I'm Napoleon." Well, amused, the visitor asked, "Well, who told you that?" And the young man said, "Well, God did." And at that, of course, the older man piped up right away and said, "I never told you any such thing," because he thought he was God. And if someone you know told you he was God, you'd believe him about as much as if he said he was Santa Claus. You might even call him one deluded and self-deceived dude. And that's honestly what you'd have to say if Jesus said he was God and he wasn't. And yet Jesus, if you think about it, never displayed the abnormalities or the imbalance that usually go hand in hand with being a crazy person. Jesus was a guy who spoke some of the most profound words ever recorded. Words that have actually set many individuals free, even some people in mental bondage. But still, that issue's coming up in John chapter 10. Here's another great example. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. And many of them actually said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad if he's claiming things like that." And yet others said, "You know what, though? These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon." So where are we going to land? Well, remember the catch me if you can impersonator I mentioned a little bit earlier? Frank Abagnale decided that he was going to impersonate a pilot, first of all, because he wanted to fly all over the world for free. And Pan Am, the airline, estimated that between the ages of just 16 and 18, Abagnale flew more than 1 million miles on more than 250 flights to 26 different countries. Now, he never flew on Pan Am because he knew he'd be questioned by the pilots and he wouldn't know what was going on with Pan Am. So he always flew on the jump seat on other flights, on other airlines. And when he did, he was often invited by actual pilots to take controls of the plane in flight. And then on one occasion, when he took controls of the plane, it kind of shook him up a little bit. He said, "You know, I became very much aware that I had just been handed custody of 140 lives, mine own included." And he says, "That scared me because I couldn't even fly a kite." That's because he was an imposter. Well, then he gave it a shot as a doctor. Pun intended, gave it a shot as a doctor. Got to follow through there. For 11 months, and he impersonated the chief resident pediatrician in a Georgia hospital. After he befriended a real doctor who lived in the same apartment complex as he did, and he told him, he said, "Hey, you know, I'm a doctor." He agreed to act as a supervisor of resident interns as a kind of a favor until the local hospital could find someone else to take the job. Now, the only reason that he could handle the position was because the supervisor didn't have to do any of the medical work himself. He was nearly responsible to oversee the interns who did the work. But he was nearly exposed when an infant almost died of oxygen deprivation because he had no idea what the nurse meant when she said, "Hey, we've got a blue baby." And after he realized that he could put lives at risk by his inability to respond to life and death situations, he left the hospital. And that's good because he was acting as an imposter. And then finally, at 19 years of age, he posed as an attorney. After he claimed to someone that he attended Harvard, he was told, "Hey, we've got a need for more lawyers," and he was offered a job to apply. Well, after faking a transcript from Harvard, he prepared to take the compulsory exam. And despite failing twice, he claimed to have passed the bar exam on the third try after 8 weeks of study. He said because Louisiana at the time allowed you to take the bar over and over as many times as you needed. For him, it was eventually just elimination to get the right answers. Well, unfortunately for Abagnale, a real Harvard graduate also worked in the same law office, and he hounded Abagnale with questions about the time he spent at Harvard. Of course, you know, he couldn't really answer questions about a university that he had never attended. And so 8 months later, he finally resigned after learning that this work associate was seriously investigating his background. And that's because he was a poser. He was an imposter. And he was only able to maintain his facade of his integrity because he posed at that, but he couldn't back up any of his fake identities. Now, I want you to come back to Christ, if you would, with me. Because, see, Jesus not only claimed to be the promised Messiah and the Son of God, but then he actually could back it up by demonstrating the power and authority that he claimed through healing the sick and raising the dead and calming the storms and feeding thousands. So what's it going to be for you, liar or lunatic? Now, you know, to me, those two statements sound a little harsh in connection with Jesus. But they're going to have to be assumed in light of all that he claimed, unless you're willing to consider the third option in the trilemma, which may also, for some, be a bit of a challenge. But let's go ahead this morning and see how Jesus' closest followers responded when he asked them personally. The first two verses that we read were about what other people were saying. But in verse 15, Jesus finally turns to his followers themselves. And here's what he asks. But what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, this confession, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The third option of Jesus' identity in the trilemma is that he was actually the person he claimed to be, that he was Lord, that he was Lord. Now, if we're going to go there, we've got to remember that that would mean that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he also has the power and authority that he claimed to have. Which, if that's true, that would mean that we not only need to sit up and listen a little better, but we ought to be completely committed, completely devoted to him. So the question is, who is Jesus to you? Because our three options are liar, lunatic, or Lord. And the issue with these three alternatives isn't which one is possible, because any of the three could be possible. The question is, which actually is more likely? See, nailing down the identity of Jesus can't simply be an intellectual exercise. You can't merely call him a great moral teacher. That's not a valid option. Because if he was so great and so moral, then what do you do with his claim to be God? And if he was a liar or a lunatic, then he surely can't qualify as a great moral teacher. He is either liar, a lunatic, or the Lord God. And you have to decide, what you're going to believe about him. And if there's ever any urgency from people in pastoral positions about helping people move there, it's because we have a window of opportunity when we can choose what we believe about Jesus. And that's the time that we're on this earth. And if we decide that we believe Jesus is Lord here on this earth, then he can become our Savior. So that when we die, we don't have to spend eternity separated from God. With Jesus, we get to go straight to heaven. But the other reality is, if we don't decide before we die, then when Jesus comes back, he's not only going to come back as our Lord, he's going to come back as our judge and not our Savior. And the Bible is pretty clear that one day we're all going to stand before him and acknowledge who he is. That's why we need to be ready. The Apostle Paul described it this way in Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. We sang about that just a little bit ago. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who is Jesus to you? Watch this.
Jesus.
Who is Jesus?
That's the question.
That's the question.
Was he a real person?
What did he say?
What did he do?
What made him so special?
What made him different than any other man in history?
The records show. His birth was a miracle.
His mom was a virgin and she was pregnant.
He made the blind see.
The deaf hear.
The mute speak.
The paralyzed walk.
He healed terrible diseases.
He knew what was in men's minds.
He knew what was in men's hearts.
He knows what is in men's hearts.
He knew the story of people's lives without ever having met them.
He spoke with authority.
He amazed teachers.
He amazed everyone.
Nature obeyed him.
He turned water into wine.
He walked on water.
He walked on top of the water.
He could change the weather.
He fed 5,000 people from one lunchbox.
He brought people who were dead back to life.
He loved sinners.
He loved everyone.
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 He forgave sins.
He never made a mistake.
He never once sinned.
But we judged him.
We whipped and beat him.
We spit on him.
And we killed him.
He loved us anyway.
He loves us anyway.
He died for us.
He died so that we wouldn't have to.
He paid for our sins with his life.
Did I mention he loves us?
He came back to life.
He was dead.
Then he was alive.
A lot of people saw him.
He is coming back.
Who is Jesus?
That's a big question.
That's the big question.
What does it even matter?
What does it matter to you?
Who is Jesus?
My answer doesn't matter to you.
Only your answer matters to you.
Who do you say that he is?
Who do you say that he is?
I know what I believe about Jesus, who he was and what he did, but my answer can't help you at all. There's a question that every one of us are going to have to answer. It's the most important question any of us will ever answer. And the question is, who do you believe Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? And I would hope today that if you've kind of thought, well, you know, Jesus is kind of a good guy to hang around because he was such a good teacher. He's a good man, maybe a prophet of God. That's not taking Jesus seriously and really believing in who he said he was and trusting who it is, who he was. And so we're all going to have to make that choice. And we got to do it while we're here. And so, again, doesn't matter that I've answered that question. What matters is the answer that you come up with and what you believe. And so I want you to take a moment while Kim plays, maybe bow your head and just think and pray for a moment and think about that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Because the implications of how you answer that are life-changing. earth-shattering and make all the difference. Father, we thank you today for challenging every one of us here in what we believe about your son, Jesus. Because, Father, if we really believe that he is the Lord and Savior of this world, then it changes what we believe about life. It changes what we believe about our future, about what hope that we have. If we believe Jesus is our Lord and Savior, then, Father, it gives us hope that when we die, we don't have to worry about where we're going. If we believe that Jesus is Lord and that you're in control, then it allows us not to have to worry and fret about what's going on in the world because we trust that you're ultimately in control. And so, Father, I pray that you would guide us to a place where we totally believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.